But you have it on good authority. Winter weather is behind us. I just made that up. But anyway, it is good to have you here. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord and to be able to share in our worship together. And as some more start straggling in, we want to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to have a little change starting today. Deacons of the month will no longer do the North Star Point. They decided we're forgetting it too much. The heck with it. No. and then Phil is saying, I know what he's talking about. At any rate, that will come later in the service as a special prayer time from the pulpit. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. And before we do that, I'll just remind you of the little notebooks at the end of each row so that everyone can sign in, make their presence known, especially our guests, visitors, first-timers. We'd like to know that you're here and be able to talk to you afterwards. So if you'll fill that out, we'd appreciate it. Let us pray. Father, we just come before you humbly, thanking you for forgiveness of sins, thanking you for the salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise of resurrection through him. Lord, we just know how short we fall of your expectations for us daily. And we just pray, Lord, for your guidance, your strength, that the Holy Spirit would be with us through everything. Lord, today, as we are approaching spring, we hope, and there's some much-needed rain, really, that we're getting, and it's not too hard. We thank you, Lord, for that and for the nourishment that you put on the earth this time of year, every year. Lord, just be with us. Be with the message today and the pastors. Be with the music. In all things, Lord, keep our minds and our hearts upon you and the saving grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
We're going to continue this morning with our worship and song. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 338. If you would stand as we sing all four verses of How Firm a Foundation.
Today. And Jim, I don't know if it's quite accurate that we didn't allow the deacons to do the North Star Point because you keep forgetting it all the time. But it was partial. Now, but what we would like to do is begin to enter the North Star Point as part of our lead into the pastoral prayer to kind of connect that a little bit more, what our children are studying. And then go into a time of prayer. So I think we have it up on the screen. Our question this morning that our children will be learning is, how does God command us to live in his kingdom? And the reply is, we are commanded to love God and love our neighbor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we pray for the body. Father, we have many reasons to rejoice in this new day that you have made. We thank you, God, for the many gifts that have come to us through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit within each of us that believe. We are grateful for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, for we recognize that we are not our own, but rather we are bought with a price because of the perfect Lamb that was slain. We thank you for gifts of love and for the joy that we receive through Christ. We thank you for joy that comes from family and friends and relationships in our church and in our communities. We pray for those that we know that are lost and are searching for the kind of love and joy that only can be found in you, dear Father. And through your Son, we are commanded to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. May our love for our neighbors inspire us to share our faith and love to those who desperately need you. We also lift up those in our body that are recovering from surgeries and illnesses this week. We think of Pastor Louis in Haiti, who went through surgery on Monday. We lift up Arlene Hawksford to you, who's recovering. We lift up Herb Wilson's mother, and Pastor Tony had LASIK surgery this week. And I know, Father, that there are some scheduled for this coming week. We continue to pray for Barbara Mercer and the Hooks and many others, Father, as we go down the list. But these are some of the most recent ones to bring to surface today. And Father, as we lift up these needs, we pray for your healing touch and that you alone would receive the glory for it all. For you, O God, are our healer, our comfort, and our source of strength and joy. And it's in the name of King Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. I'd ask the deacons to come forward and help assist this morning as we receive the Lord's Supper. And every time that we have the opportunity to join in this celebration time and in this time of remembrance, we remember the Lord Jesus. We remember the great sacrifice that he paid for each and every one of us. And we pray as believers that each time we do this, it'll bring us closer to our Savior, that we can sense a bit of presence as we take this meal, just like the original disciples did the first time when they didn't realize what was going on when Jesus broke the bread and gave the juice of the cup. They really weren't sure what were going on, but later on their eyes were open to the things of the Lord and to what he was sharing. So I pray our eyes and hearts would be open again this morning as we receive these elements. Brother Marvin, would you pray for us this morning?
So we'll pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we sang that song, Higher Down. Lord, as we take it as meal, let us pull us up to higher down, Lord, and see your spirit, through your grace, through your love, and your mercy, that we can take it as meal that you prepare it for. Your blood,
and as we distribute the elements this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you profess that he is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to join us in this meal. Bread of Jesus Christ. We remember his body, which was broken, which was abused, which was struck, which was spit upon, which was mocked and laughed at. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price for us. We take this in remembrance of our Lord Jesus. And as we gaze and look upon the juice this morning, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, we remember the blood that had to be poured out and spilled out and sacrificed for our sin. Once again, Jesus taking our place on the cross so that we did not have to pay that kind of penalty for our sin. It was through love and grace of Jesus Christ that we can do this in remembrance of him today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for paying our price. We thank you for your love that is unconditional to us. You loved us even though we were still sinners. You love us now even as believers when we sin. And you paid the price for us. We are grateful this morning. And we do this receiving of these elements this morning to celebrate and to say thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. And I believe we have the covenant on the screen this morning? That's good because it's not in the bulletin and I don't have it memorized. So it's by tradition in this service that we stand and share our thoughts as members of this church together with our church covenant. We join in the reading of this. We agree to walk together in unity and to advance the mission of our church, which is to know Christ and make him known. We agree to be growing disciples, committed to prayer, to personal, family, and group study of God's Word, and to the application of God's Word in our lives under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We agree to personally seek the salvation of the lost and to invite the unchurched into our fellowship. We agree to faithfully attend the services of our church. We agree to sacrificially, cheerfully, and regularly support the members and ministries of our church in Christian love with our prayers, labor, talents, spiritual gifts, and financial resources. We agree to uphold the integrity of our Christian witness at home, at church, and before the world. When we leave this church, we agree to join another like-minded congregation where we can maintain the spirit of this covenant. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be back together. I don't know about you, but just missing one Sunday in fellowship kind of threw me off all week. How about you all? And it just seems like just that one week apart from each other, everything just kind of was out of sync. So it's good to be back in the house of the Lord together this morning. And if you're visiting with us and new here today, we're glad you're here with us. And we hope to see you again and hope we could do some follow-up with you in the weeks to come. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tony preached for us and shared some things on how joyful love puts Christ first and how joyful love serves when costly. And this morning, we're going to begin looking at Philippians chapter 3 as we continue our series on choosing joy, and it's a study on the book of Philippians. We're going to hear this morning part of Paul's testimony and his ambitions towards serving the Lord and where his focus really is as a servant of God. And we're also going to see some great principles that guided Paul's life that we can apply to our own lives today. So before we pray, let's read the Word, and beginning with chapter 3 of Philippians, and we're going to read the first 14 verses to cover that today. I'll be reading from the ESV. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings this morning on the word. Father, as we tear into this chapter 3, I pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our soul to receive your message. I pray your Spirit would be guiding me and leading me in expounding upon this passage. I pray that I would teach correctly, God, as you inspire, as you give me the words that I need this morning. And I pray it would not fall on deaf ears. I pray, Lord, that we can see the example of the Apostle Paul and apply it to our lives on how we can press on, how we can reach for the prize and move beyond our past and strain forward to the goal. And Father, just speak to us this morning through your word, and may you and you alone be glorified in all of this. In your name we pray. Amen. Beginning with verse 1, we once again see Paul emphasizing the word joy. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." This theme of choosing joy continues to weave itself throughout this letter. We are met with obstacles and trials, false teachings, different ideas about how to handle life and its struggles. We live in a time where we're supposed to be very open and accepting of all different types of things. And there's a real danger in that. And Paul brings about some things in this passage warning the Philippian church, and I think we can apply a lot of those things to our own lives today. Paul has some of the same struggles, and yet he's saying press on, and he's saying choose joy regardless of what happens. As you know, last Sunday we had a big Super Bowl Sunday, and everybody's pumped up about the big game, and millions were hoping to find joy in their football team's winning of the big game. But in just a few days, here it is just 1 week later, many of us can't even remember who lost. And in a couple more weeks, we won't remember who won. It all fades so quickly. After all the hoopla, after all the beer and the chili consumption, the joy of the big game soon fades away. And all the crazy commercials eventually fade away. Now we have the Olympics, the Winter Olympics. Everyone is going for the prize, the gold medal. Everyone is disciplined. Everyone's striving to get the same thing. They're all focused. They all are going for the prize, and they're going to do whatever they can do to win that prize. But see, only one person in the Olympics in each event, or in the Super Bowl, only one team will walk away with the prize, the Lombardi Trophy in that case. One locker room will be joyful in celebration and taking all the selfies that they can possibly find to do, but the other locker room will be shedding tears and pointing fingers and discerning why they lost and wishing about what could have been. That's not the kind of joy, though, that Paul is talking about and referring to. The world may be buying into the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. So ignore the trials, they say. Just live it up. Be a party hound. Do your own thing. Then there's others maybe in our time that just live by the guidelines of enjoy life. Don't go too overboard. Do what you want to do. Run with whatever crowd you want to run to. Just do it all in moderation. I hear that a lot. That, my friend, can also be a very slippery slope to indulge in as well. Not everyone can walk away or turn down the second or third drink or keep an occasional binge from becoming a stumbling block or a habit. So is moderation really the answer? Then there's the consumer mentality that cowtails to the consumer and the customer is always right philosophy. Paul would have never tolerated that for a way to lead a church. He just wouldn't have, because the customer isn't always right. And everything should not be done just to please the customer. Pastors and leaders should not jump or react to every little demand of the customer, because they're not always right, and we are not always right either. The Word of God is our guide, not a demanding customer. Then there is the religious guidelines. The path that is driven by guilt and rules and laws to try to find favor with God. And that's legalism. But Paul's way of rejoicing in the Lord and choosing joy is anchored in what the Lord has done for him and is doing for him and for us as well. That's how we can rejoice. That's where we find joy. If the believer is going to press on in his or her Christian life, one must place and keep oneself in the presence of the Lord. He knows that nothing can separate him from the Lord and his love. He knows that even when we die, we will be in eternity with the Lord. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, we read these words from 1 Peter, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So we see this theme throughout Scripture. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself there. And then also in Psalm 32:11, just one verse, along the same thought there. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in the heart." Then in Philippians, we see in verse 2 that Paul gives out warnings against three kinds of false teachers. And if you go through Scripture throughout Acts and Galatians, you will find Paul always confronting false teachers. It runs through all of his letters. He mentions three kinds of false teachers here. Number one, those who act like dogs. In the first century, dogs roamed the streets like scavengers, much like the dogs that I see when I go to Haiti. We tell the team, do not pet these dogs. They're not your American pets, okay? They will bite you. They carry disease. Just let them run through and root through the garbage. Leave them alone. It should be noted that both Jew and Gentile called each other dogs as a term of ridicule and contempt towards one another. It was one of the lowest titles that you could give to a human being by calling them a dog. Then Paul mentions, secondly, that there are those who are evildoers. Again, this could be the religious, legalistic crowd, the ones who are working for their salvation rather than receiving it by grace, but it could also be the ones who mix religion with some self-indulgent lifestyle. And of course, it can be the ones who mix other religious beliefs and rituals together, similar to what we see in Haiti, again, with the mixture of Catholicism and voodoo to cause confusion. Then Paul says, beware of those who are mutilators of the flesh. What is that all about? You know, when Pastor Tony and I divided up what we were going to preach, I was like, I get to talk about circumcision, so you win, okay? But let's just deal with it the best we can here. These mutilators of the flesh are the Judaizers. They were the Jews who professed Christ but held on to their Jewish practices, especially the rite of circumcision and the Mosaic law. They believed a person became a Christian by first becoming a Jew, which meant you embraced all the rituals and ceremonies and the circumcision. Then you could accept Christ as Savior. And much like the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings, or the pagans in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that mutilated and cut their bodies in ritual frenzies, the Judaizers' circumcision was not a spiritual symbol, it was merely a physical symbol. In the minds of the Judaizers, the law was just as important as Jesus Christ. They failed to grasp that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. They failed to grasp that Christ had kept the law perfectly. And they failed to grasp that Christ, as the Son of God, was the one to whom all men were to look and obey. Before Christ, circumcision, as you know, was the physical sign that a man was a follower of the true God. God never intended it to be more than a sign. It did not bring about righteousness, even for Abraham. We were studying the book of Acts. Brother Gary has been leading us through Acts in our men's ministry, and we talked about this in another passage. But the same truth is found in the book of Acts as well as in Philippians, because even though Abraham was obedient, it did not necessarily bring about his righteousness. It was a matter of obedience. Righteousness is now a matter of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter of laws and regulations. God had sent Jesus to die for all men, not just the Jews. And Paul was very instrumental in that. All through history of the early church, and even in our day, there are still some that reject these truths, though. And Paul had so much to say about false teachers. And here he's saying, look out or beware of these people because they're in your church. And just to, you don't need to turn to all these. I already have them earmarked to save some time. But you could write down Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12 through 15. We're going to just briefly look at some different passages that Paul is mentioning here about false teachers. I got to find my first one here. There we go. Galatians chapter 6, 12 through 15, we read this. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And he continues with the same theme as he approaches the Romans in chapter 10 of Romans 3 through 9. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because, here it is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How much clearer can you get than that? 1 Timothy 6, one more here, and then we'll move on. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and following. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing in the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. So Paul makes a very harsh statement in this letter to beware of false doctrine, beware of false teachers. Back in Philippians again, let's look at verse 3. Paul explains what he means when he says, we are the circumcision. They are believers in Christ who worship God in spirit and truth. To worship God, we must have the Spirit of God living within us. We no longer worship externally through rituals and ceremonies, but rather through physical or material means of the flesh. We have, if you will, cut away from that, and we now worship with a clean heart and mind, free from sin and defilement. In John 4:24, you're familiar with this, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And secondly, the believer really wants to rejoice and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There is a Greek word for rejoice that it means to boast with exultant joy. You see, the flesh ages, it deteriorates, it decays, and eventually dies. Paul wrote to the Galatians, in Galatians 5:17, he says this, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you not do what you want. That's the battle we face, isn't it? The battle of the flesh doing what it wants to do, and the battle with the Spirit and being obedient to what the Spirit is leading us to do. That's our battle here on earth. Therefore, the true circumcision, the true believer, has no confidence in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here. Only the confidence that can be found in the person of Jesus Christ. The true worshiper and the true follower of Jesus Christ gives all the credit for all that he has to Christ. So let me meddle just a little bit with you today. Let me ask a couple questions. Don't answer out loud, okay? For those of you who profess Christ as your Savior, are you feeling a little out of touch with God right now? Is your worship kind of, I don't know, just a little dead, a little numb right now? Is it more of a chore to come to church rather than a want to? What are you feeding on? Are you feeding on the flesh? Or are you feeding on the Spirit? What's getting your attention? What's getting your focus? Are you seeking time with God alone, no matter how busy you are? Are you in the Word? That's how you feed on the Spirit. The more you're out of the Word, the more you're away from the Word, the more you're going to feed on the flesh. Because you're going to eat from one or the other. Are you trying to take on this world on your own? Think about that. Are you committed, or are we just going through the motions? For those of us here today that do not know or acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, perhaps now you see why you do the things you do. All of us have had that aha moment. The flesh is controlling you rather than the spirit. The world is all you have without Jesus. There is no hope for eternity because as sinners we are all destined to go to hell if we do not accept and believe in the one who says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let's read on in our text. Paul unpacks his testimony here, and it's a large chunk. It goes from verses 4 through the end of our passage this morning, verse 14. Paul says, if anyone should have confidence in the flesh, I should. He's like, if that's where it's all about, then I should win this hands down. And he goes into all these things. Notice, though, that he rejects self-righteousness, and he turns us to the focus of righteousness of Jesus Christ. He lists 7 achievements that would have elevated him, if you will, if righteousness depended on the flesh. And he goes down the list very quickly, all in that one paragraph. But the first one, he says that Paul was circumcised on the 8th day. A true Jewish family always had their son circumcised on the 8th day out of tradition on a ritual based from Genesis 17. Now, we all know today that it's usually the 3rd day for not just Jews, but Gentiles as well, if that's the choice that is made for the child. But based on Genesis 17, it began the first time on the 8th day. So Paul is saying, I've done that. Paul is saying that righteousness is not found in being born into the right family or in doing the right rituals. Yet today we have youth who sometimes grow up believing that because their parents go to church or drop them off at church, or maybe they were baptized as an infant, that they are secure eternally with the Lord. That's not how it works. Secondly, Paul says, I was of the people of Israel. Paul, in the eyes of some, was born into the right nation, if you will. But in applying this to us, Paul is, I think, showing us here that just because we're born in America, a country that has lots of wealth and lots of power and lots of things that other nations don't have, that doesn't make us any more righteous than the person in Haiti or Africa. Then he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the second son of Rachel and became one of the most loyal and courageous tribes throughout of all of Israel's history. But righteousness, Paul is saying, is not even found in social status. Yet how many feel more acceptable to God if they go to the right church, or they have the right job, or they're in the right class, or they have more degrees? But it doesn't work that way. Next one, Paul says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was born to Hebrew parents. He had what was considered, again in quotes, the right language. He had the right customs. Yet righteousness is not found in that either. It's not found in doing good deeds, or in how many Bible studies you attend, or how many religious terms you can spout or acknowledge, or who your parents are. Paul continues, he says, I was a Pharisee. He devoted his whole life to the most separated and demanding religion ever known to man, yet he is stating that righteousness is not found in religion. When people say, oh, he said, I hear you're a religious man, I cringe. I know what they're saying, but I don't like being described as a religious man. I'd rather be a follower of Jesus. It's a big difference there. Paul was also zealous. So zealous that he was a persecutor of the church. With zeal he stood and he fought for his religion. Yet one's zeal will not bring about righteousness either. And then he said, when it comes to being perfect, he's like, I was blameless, not perfect. But he did seek to keep the law completely and fully the best he could as a human being. And Paul later wrote in Romans 3:20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So he doesn't disclaim the law. He said it's through the law that we find out we're sinners. We find out we don't compare anywhere near to a holy God. And that's why we need him. And then in verse 7, Paul says, whatever gain all of this may have been for you, I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, Paul says. Paul says, I suffered a lot of loss, and I count it all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. The King James Version says, I count it all as dung or manure, to put a little bit more perspective on what Paul is saying here. Some of you guys in here might have grown up on a farm. You know what it's like to muck and clean out stables. It's nasty. And it was usually on days like the day that I had to do that as a boy on my grandfather's farm, on rainy days when you couldn't do anything else. It was a nasty job, but it had to be done. But if you've been around that, maybe you've not grown up on a farm, so you can't relate to that, but if you've had a child, let's just talk about a dirty diaper. You get it, right? So whatever visual you now may need, you kind of get what Paul is saying. He's like, I count all of these things as a dirty diaper because it's all about Jesus. It's about his righteousness that will clothe us, not about mine. Paul also uses accounting terms here. We're in tax season. I'll move on. I won't dwell there. But profit or gain and losses. Profit and losses. As if he was tabulating his Excel sheet of things of the world in this column and the righteousness of Christ in this column. So there would be a comparison chart that comes out of that. The bottom line from this exercise would give Paul his assessment. And the assessment is this. He's saying, you can take all that the world offers me and put it on the trash pile. It's rubbish, it's dung or manure or a dirty diaper, because in comparison to what I have gained through Jesus Christ, nothing else comes close. Now that, my friend, is a testimony. That is a testimony. Can you say that today about your faith? That nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. How much of this world has us wrapped around its clutches? How much of the worldly, religious even, expectations controls our thoughts, our actions, our motives, and even our calendars? Let's go and get rid of these traps and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get free of the stuff that's weighing you down. Cut away from the flesh. Do away with the excess baggage that holds you back. Get some real freedom today. The freedom that can only come from Christ. You want some joy in your life, choose Jesus, and you choose joy. Paul was trusting God to count his faith as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His only hope and our only hope is Christ and Christ alone. He continues in verse 10 in our chapter. Paul says he wants to know Christ and the power of the resurrection, and he wants to share his sufferings because he proclaimed to be the way of righteousness and salvation. Paul wants to share in the same suffering for the same cause. He wanted to put his flesh and desires to death and only do the will of God. 1 Peter 3:14 says, even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Friends, if you're suffering for what is right, Scripture says you are blessed. Don't wiggle your way out of doing what is right. Don't shy away from making the hard call sometime when it's right. Because even if you suffer, or even if you're persecuted, God will say to you, you're blessed. Then notice, lastly, in verses 12 through 14, Paul tells us, you know, he's making sure we understand, I'm not perfect, but I press on because God has made me his own. He says, I've not done this by myself, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is such an important passage for us believers today because we have all failed. We have all sinned. People knew that, I mean, Paul knew he had many failures and shortcomings. He did not deny that. Paul faced what many of us here face, failures, and the struggle to move on from those failures. And Paul tells us here how to deal with our past. For many of us, this is one of the hardest things to do, especially when unforgiveness is part of the problem. And there are two parts here that Paul tells us to work on. It requires both forgetting and straining toward what lies ahead. Friends, the past cannot be forgotten without the straining toward what lies ahead. The word straining is important here. It shows us the struggle that's involved. It shows the discipline. It shows the laser focus that is needed for us to move beyond our past. Many of us here, myself included, have some horrible things in our past that we have to move away from. And let me be clear about something. When Paul is saying forget the past, he is not saying that your memory is wiped out and erased. Let me be clear on that. In fact, the worst thing that you can tell someone who's trying to move forward is to forget the past. You're like, well, now you just said two different things there, Pastor. Now, stay with me. To that person, it sounds very insensitive. For the person that's in that struggle to move past their past, and you just blow by and do a drive-by and say, why don't you get over it? Why don't you forget the past and move on? It's kind of like telling a grieving widow, get over it. It's been a week. Move on. That is so insensitive. That is so ridiculous. And even though it says forget the past, see, God gave us a brain that has a memory capacity. Forgetting the past is not a big eraser wiping our operating system clean of memory. But what Paul is saying is that we cannot let our past control our future. Move beyond the past. Stop playing the victim card. Don't give up on your future just because you've had some setbacks and failures and things done to you. Begin to look ahead. Press on to the goal for the prize, Paul says. Look at the eternal, not the earthly prizes. It gets better than this. It's got to, right? Heaven's got to be a whole lot better than this. I'm counting on it. How about you all? So press on toward God's purpose in Christ Jesus. What is our purpose? It is to be conformed to the image of Christ. To be perfect even as He is perfect. And once we are perfect, we will be incorruptible and eternal. We will live in honor and glory. We will live in God's perfect presence and power. We will live in God's perfect righteousness and purity. And we will worship and serve God forever and ever and ever. I close with this. Note what Paul wrote in some other scriptures about how to press on in this life. It's all through everything he wrote. In Romans 8:6, he says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And then he speaks to the Ephesians in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Church, listen to me this morning. We need to live by the Spirit so that we live wisely rather than unwisely. Let our minds be controlled by the Spirit. When our minds are being controlled by the Spirit, our actions and our thoughts and our tongue will be controlled by the Spirit. Forget the past. Look to the future. Strain forward to what lies ahead. Strain toward the eternal prize. That will bring you peace, Scripture says. That will help you choose joy in this life until Jesus returns. So press on, church. Press on. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I am so grateful for the life of the Apostle Paul, for how you changed his life radically from Saul to Paul. And not only that, but he did not just say, "I've got my ticket for heaven, I'm ready to go." He spent the rest of his life suffering for the cause of Christ. I thank you for his example. I thank you for the letters that he wrote to the churches. I thank you for his example to us, so that in our time, in our day, this very day, we too can still learn from this. That we can move from our past, we can press on forward to the eternal prize. And we receive our righteousness from the one and only who can give it to us, Jesus Christ. And Father, right now I pray if there's one person here who this is the first time that maybe this made sense to, the first time that maybe their heart is crying out that I need Jesus, I pray that as we sing this invitation hymn, this would be a time of commitment and dedication to that. I pray for those of us who are already believers and maybe are just kind of going through the motions, I pray that we would be a little more inspired this morning, a little more encouraged this morning to live bolder for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you this morning as we sing, if there is a time of decision needed, to come and pray with me or one of our deacons up front here. We would love to share some time in prayer for a decision this morning. Mark?
Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 300. If you would stand as we sing both.
As we close in prayer, remember Brother Phil's in the back with an offering plate for the Benevolence Fund, since we missed that last Sunday as well. And so if you'd like to participate and help contribute to that, that would be awesome. You know, the Benevolence Fund has met a lot of needs already this fall and winter. And so I praise God for anything that you can do to help the Deacon Fund with that. Father, thank you for this time together in the Word today. Thank you, Lord, that your Word we can count on, we can trust, and it never changes. Father, as we go to our Sunday school time now, I pray that you would bless the teachers and our time again in the Word there. And I also pray in advance for the Mosaic service coming up at 11, God, that lives would be touched and changed because of your Word and our time together with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As is our tradition, please join hands.